What is more important, being right or being loving? This is Carl Kosar from Walla Walla University School of Theology, and welcome to Good Word, our weekly radio program that explores biblical and theological topics that are central to our Christian faith. Today we continue again our series of Bible lessons based on Paul's letter to the Galatians. And to help us explore this important subject, I've invited two of my colleagues to join me in the discussion, Dr. Paul Dibdahl and Dr. Dave Thomas, who are professors here in the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. Gentlemen, today our study takes us to Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 20. And up until this point, we've seen that the Apostle Paul has been, I guess we could say, rather agitated, feisty, or even burning with white-hot anger. In fact, we might even say that he's come out with all his guns blaring. He begins by skipping the initial word of thanksgiving. He says that anyone who preaches a different gospel is cursed, and that he wishes that his circumcision-pushing opponents would emasculate themselves. That's certainly very strong terminology. But in our passage today, the pace changes dramatically. Paul says in verse 12, "Brothers, I entreat you." Now, this word entreat literally means to I beg or I plead with you. So he says, "Brothers, I beg you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are." So here Paul really begins to show, I think, his heart to the believers. Now, and for me, this raises the question, how important is the manner in which we share the gospel with someone? And I think there's a time, of course, for a we might call it a no-nonsense approach. You kind of take the gloves off, perhaps. But how important is it also that we reveal our hearts to others in the process of trying to reach them for Christ? Any thoughts on that?
Well, if we're going to be trying to reach them for Christ, then we probably ought to do that in a similar manner as Christ did. And it seems to me like we have, in the example of Jesus' life, a willingness to come close to people. He didn't stand far off, but he was one with them, and I think people knew that he cared about them. I think it's absolutely crucial that people know that we care about them. That enables them, it seems like to me, to listen to hear what we have to say, even if what we have to say is a form of criticism, constructive criticism even. To just attack strangers is not a productive way of, not even attack, to just preach to strangers is not nearly the same thing as sharing with people that know that you really care about them.
Well, I agree with you to some extent, Paul, except that in my life I've been astonished at what the Holy Spirit has been able to use to get people's attention. And I like the sentiment that you express, that the gospel goes best, I think, when one heart that is warmed by the gospel conveys a warmth and an invitation on others. But I have known people who have come to faith as a result of very hostile encounters that kind of shook them up, sometimes even by strangers. So while I would prefer the methodology you talk about, I think, and I do think it's much more gracious, but I don't want to rule out the possibility that people can come to faith by means that I would never use and might not even like.
It varies probably from culture to culture, too, I would think, to some extent.
Sure, and it's not that everything that Jesus said was easy for people to receive by any stretch.
In John chapter 6, we have Jesus, of course, cleansing the temple.
Right.
Yeah. So those are more confrontive type of situations.
I would just say kind of a response, Dave.
Is this a rebuttal, Paul?
Maybe a little bit of a rebuttal. That for all those that may be won by those harsh means, what we don't get to hear from are the many, many, many who may have been driven away because of those kind of approaches.
Yeah, I'm not here recommending that way. I'm just saying that I've been amazed at what, sometimes even a shouting match disturbs a person to the point where they look the other way and find a savior. Yeah. So, but I don't think it's a preferred method. I just think it sometimes happens.
Yeah, so. I think we lose here, of course, in this letter, the ultimate sense of context. I mean, we just have the spoken word. There's relationships that are behind this. So a verse like this in verse 12 is helpful because we see that this is not just all scolding, but there's a heart that's behind these words.
That's right.
And see, I do think that the way you know somebody loves you, the impact of you're much more willing to accept hard words without taking offense. And that, I think, is a valuable component.
There's a proverb that I like very much. It says, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted." Mm.
Interesting.
And the flip side is, but an enemy multiplies kisses.
Yeah.
So if we know it's someone who cares about us, even if what they say hurts, there's value to that.
Yeah.
That reminds me of a kind of story in my own life that kind of changed my perspective. It was my troublesome years as a teenager and was not following God and had no interest in following God and went out drinking with some friends. And I get berated for my behavior from people. But, you know, when people attack you, your walls come up and you kind of protect yourself. But we went out one Friday night and went to a high school football game, and the school principal was there, and he pulled me to the side, and I was ready, you know, for some tough scolding here, and he totally caught me off guard because he said, "Carl, what are you doing? I mean, you're far better than this group of friends you're hanging with." And of course, my reaction at the time was, you know, "What are you talking about? I mean, these are my buddies. I'm just like them." But internally, that started a process that made me think, this guy, I mean, it kind of appealed to me because I realized that, I mean, this was Principal Brown who had a paddle in his office, but here, this was a different side that I saw.
He saw something in you and cared about you in a way that reached your heart, sounds like.
And it did, because within a year, I mean, that started a process that, within a year, I was baptized. My life had radically changed, and that was one of the pieces that came along the way. Well, you know, Paul goes on here in our passage in verse 12. He says, another interesting comment, he says, "Become as I am." He says, so brothers, I entreat you, right? So he's begging with them, but then he says, "Become as I am." Now, this kind of sounds a little egotistical, perhaps. Would we really encourage people to say, you know, "Be like me"? What do you think?
Well, Paul does that once in a while. Where is it? In 1 Corinthians, I think, where he makes a long list of all the things he has endured and kind of tosses them in the people's face. But, you know, that's kind of a sarcastic argument. He's saying, if you're all going to brag, I'm going to brag too. So he's dishing them back some of their own medicine. But I don't know. I guess I'm a little too untrusting of my own human capacities to tell people, "Be like me."
Yeah. I think perhaps here what he's pointing out is the fact that it's not just that I'm the ultimate standard, but kind of saying that indicates that there shouldn't be a dichotomy between what I go around telling people and how I live my life. We need to be transparent as Christians.
You know, he might be telling people, you know, to endure hardship like he does, and that's, you know, in that case, he had plenty of evidence that he was a good soldier, if I can use that phrase.
Or be committed like I am, be devoted to Christ as I am. But certainly, if his life is not congruent with his words, then the power of his words is lost.
I tell students when I teach a preaching class that, you know, preaching is not just about taking a text and preaching the text, but you first have to be transformed by that text. And then once it transforms you, then you have something to say. But otherwise, if it's just, you know, cold hard doctrine, I mean, Christianity is really about becoming, not just simply knowing. It's becoming. It's a transformation that takes place.
Yeah, whenever you preach, you self-disclose. It's unavoidable. When anybody preaches, the congregation learns something about them, not just about the message.
You know, Paul goes on here. He says, "Become as I am, because I became as you are," which seems kind of strange here. I think perhaps here Paul is talking about how he tried to contextualize the gospel when he brought it to them. So this of course, raises an interesting question, which is, how far do you go in trying to reach people? Does the gospel change? What do you think?
That sounds like a Paul question to me.
Yeah. By Paul, you mean the Apostle Paul?
Or no, the Paul that's here.
Me.
A missiologist.
It sounds like this is a question about contextualization, Carl. Is that?
Yeah, that's the question.
Okay. I think that the word contextualization is frightening to a lot of people. Sometimes people understand it to mean a watering down of the truth, a watering down of the gospel, that you simply say whatever sounds good in whatever context. And that's not the meaning of the word at all. To contextualize something or to contextualize truth is to share the truth in such a way that it remains the truth in a new context. And if that's the way we define contextualization in real simple terms, then I don't think there's a limit to that. We tell the truth in the new context, and whatever it takes in order to do that, we ought to. We ought to do it.
Yeah, I have one little reservation that it seems to me that in every culture there are some things that are contrary to the gospel, and would we use those as part of a means of conveying the gospel?
I'm struck by...
What if a culture idealizes lying, for example? Are you going to tell lies?
Okay, here I should put it this way. The limit to contextualization is the integrity of the gospel itself.
And the person giving it.
Yes. Ah.
So in the end, it becomes an issue of becoming. You have to become, in a sense, the gospel for these people and their culture.
Yeah.
As best we can with the Lord's help, yes, may it be so.
Well, in that sense, I think the message continues on. It changes perhaps in different ways, but it still reaches out with the same basic point that we find in Scripture. Well, our study course has come to an end again, and I want to thank you, gentlemen, for your comments. I think we've seen in today's talk that the gospel is more than just a set of ideas. It's something that transforms the lives of people, and in that process, we need to make sure that we have a heart of compassion to those around us. Well, as we continue to study Paul's letter to the Galatians this quarter, we have a very special offer to you, our listeners. It's a brand new book I've written especially for the study. It's called Galatians, A Fiery Response to a Struggling Church. Each chapter is full of spiritual insights and stories that really helps to explain Paul's letter in more detail than we actually have time to do here on air. And it seeks to show the relevance for our lives today. This week's chapter is entitled Paul's Pastoral Appeal. We'll be glad to send you a copy this week. We're asking for a donation of $20 or more when you request this book. I'm sure you'll find it well worth it, and your gift will continue to help the radio ministry here of Good Word. If you request your copy of Galatians, A Fiery Response to a Struggling Church, call us this week at 509-527-2194 or go online to wallawalla.edu/goodword. Or you can send us an email to goodword@wallawalla.edu. We do ask for a donation of $20 when you request Galatians, A Fiery Response to a Struggling Church. Looking forward to the rest of this series together, and looking forward to hearing also from you. Remember that our past and present programs are available for downloading or for listening online. You can learn more about that on our webpage, which again is wallawalla.edu. And please join us again next week as we continue to explore Galatians and the difference God wants it to make in our lives. Until then, for Good Word, I'm Carl Cosart.
Listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.